You're listening to South Florida's Good News Station, WCNO, Palm City.
This is God's plan for redemption, and it's good news.
We love you, Jesus. Oh, how we want to be near.
Welcome and blessings from Grace Emmanuel Church, located at 707 Kitterman Road in Port St. Lucie, Florida. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast. We rejoice that God's led you to join us as we listen to a message recorded live during our Sunday worship service. We offer these broadcasts with the hope that they will help you better understand the Scriptures and more passionately follow the Savior. We're praying that for you as you listen today. If you have specific prayer needs, we'd like to know about them. Please text us at 772-205-6552. Today's message is the 13th in a series titled, How Big Is Your God? For several weeks, we've been talking about how God wants to change your life. We have a rich history in Scripture of His power doing just that. And not only changing the life of those who truly trusted Him, but working through them to change the lives of others around them and even impacting whole cultures. Jesus is building His church. We are that church. He wants to use us powerfully to impact the world around us. Ask God to speak to your heart and mind about these things as we listen to this message from our pastor, Sam Chess.
And I want to start with a question today. We'll put it up here on the screen. Is the Holy Spirit within you the fuel that drives your life? Is that a true statement about you? And this is the last sermon in this series. Number 13, How Big Is Your God? We're going to start a new short series. And everybody immediately laughs. Why do you do that? What if you're going to hurt my feelings? Short series, but it is still going to be on how the power of God within you can transform not only your life, but out through you. Transforming the lives of others in 2021. It is absolutely critical. I really believe this. Enough to put it up on the screen. It is absolutely critical that you and I own this Jesus promised truth of having the indwelling Spirit of Christ Jesus living within our souls. What in the world does that mean to you? It is so critical for us to know. Learning what it means to walk out this truth, finding out the eternal benefits of what the Bible calls walking in the Spirit, living in the Spirit as we make our way through 2021. Now watch. The degree to which each of us own this truth, it's my truth, to the degree that it seeps its way into every nook and cranny of our soul, to the degree that it stays in the forefront of our conscious thought. And I have trouble with that one. I forget. Days later, I'm wondering what in the world's going on in my life. To the degree it stays in our conscious thought that we're so dependent on the power and presence of God. And lastly, to that degree, that is the degree to which you will experience, I believe, spiritual victory in the coming 320 days. That are left in 2021. And that's not a flippant statement. I have never believed that like I do today. And I really, really, really believe it. And I have a pastoral responsibility to convince every one of you and me how important that statement is in your life as you live out 2021. 2021 has already been turbulent. It's in the process of being turbulent. And I think I can promise you it's not done being turbulent yet. But what does it mean for you to live among it, in it, through it, infilled with the Holy Spirit as the spiritual fuel in you that flows not only in you, but then out through your life and affects the people around you? I had a gentleman visiting from up north say to me, I come from a tradition that has strongly stressed the Holy Spirit, but the stress in my tradition has been heavily on the gifts of the Spirit. And all this huge amount that we're looking at here about the transformation of the Holy Spirit and the inner teaching of the Holy Spirit and the day-to-day guidance of the Holy Spirit that is not only in my life but then flows out of my life to the people around me. He said, in my tradition, that was largely overlooked. I had another pastor sit here and then say to me, my tradition largely understressed the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about him very much at all. And consequently, we didn't tend to tell our people about this biblical truth of the transformation and the guiding and the gifting of the Holy Spirit. We didn't talk about it at all. So whatever your church tradition, or even if you don't have one, and some of you come to here with no church tradition whatsoever, we cannot afford to overlook what the Bible lays great stress on. And this subject, it lays great stress on. I have been offering you 27 pages. I went through the Bible and pulled every reference in the Bible about the Holy Spirit, and many of you have been taking me up on that offer. Everything, starting as early in Genesis as the Word shows up right through to the end of Revelation, and categorizing them all so you can look at them and study them. If you want that, I want to give it to you. And the way you do it is you send it to the email that's on my phone, samuelechess@aol.com, and I'll send you back those 27 pages. But we can't overlook the importance of something that has that much scripture. There's very few topics in the Bible that has that many verses about them, but this one absolutely does. There are two inspired proclamations that come right out of Jesus' mouth after his death, after his resurrection, just before he ascends back to heaven. We kind of all know what they are because we've heard them often. Let's put one on the back screen. This is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded them or you. But don't miss the last sentence. We often do. We kind of discard it, even though it is perhaps the most important sentence in the whole batch. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And we've already asked the question in this series, how in the world can Jesus promise to be with us always just as he's getting ready to leave? Why would he do that? And for that matter, why does the New Testament constantly, scores of statements in the New Testament where we're told that Jesus lives in us, and we're told that we should be living in Christ. And there are teachers back there teaching our kids right now, teaching them that they should have Jesus in their heart. How can that be? When Jesus took his body and got out of here, went back to heaven to prepare a place for you. So one lady said to me, you need to understand that not all of us understand this stuff. It just now opened up in my mind, she said, that Jesus did leave this earth, but he sent his spirit here to live in me. And some of you say, well, I knew that. Okay, so what does that knowledge mean to your life? What does that mean right now inside of you? The world didn't lose the presence of Jesus. The awesome power of Jesus on this earth didn't slip away when he left. Let me, in fact, read one more time what he said just before he left the room to go to the trial, to go to the cross, to die for our sins. Here's what he told the disciples. Very important that we pack this in one more time into our minds. John 14:16, I will ask the Father, he will give you another advocate, the NLT says. The word is paraclete. We've talked about this a lot. The opposite of a parasite attaches to you to suck out. Paraclete attaches to your life to put in. And he defines that, verse 17, he is the Holy Spirit. He will never leave you. The Holy Spirit will never leave you. The Holy Spirit will lead you into all truth. The world cannot recognize him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he had to be pointing to himself. He lives with you now, and later he will be in you. My spirit, Jesus is saying. will live in you. I will not leave you alone. But in fact, Jesus said, 16:7, it's best for you that I go away, because if I don't, this paraclete, this advocate can't come, won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you. 13, when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. So there's one piece. Number two, just as Jesus is leaving, literally, as he's ready to ascend off of this earth, he has yet something else to say, and we're supposed to notice what's burning on his mind just as he's lifting off the planet. Here it is in Luke chapter 24, verse 49. Now, he says, now, I will send the Holy Spirit just as my Father promised, but stay here in the city until the Holy Spirit comes and fills you with power. We've talked a lot on Wednesday night about that, dunamis. In fact, I gave you 8 pages of scripture this last Wednesday night. We're going to give you more this coming among the power that God promises to each of us. Fills you, the Holy Spirit will come and fill you with power from heaven. Right as he said that, Jesus leads them to Bethany, lifts his hands to heaven, blesses them, and while he's blessing them, he left them, was taken up to heaven. So they worshiped him and they returned to Jerusalem filled with great joy. Up to Pentecost. Now think about that. Up until the day of Pentecost, the disciples were expecting that when the Holy Spirit arrived to fill them with power, they would be looking for him, they would receive him, they would recognize him, they would know him, because he would then live in them, just like Jesus said he would. But they also had to think about the fact. They had to have discussed it among themselves. They had to have tried to grasp that when this Spirit of God, this Spirit of Jesus, this Holy Spirit, when he arrives, something about their lives would change forever, radically change, because of this Holy Spirit power coming on them. And it is illogical. It is, in fact, impossible, in my opinion, to make a case that the infilling power of the Holy Spirit was just for the people who were there on the day of Pentecost. Absolutely can't be true. The arrival of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost ignited a spiritual fire that burned its way through the entire early church and across the world. And when we read in Acts 2, we read in Acts 3, we read in Acts 4, where formerly timid, inwardly focused, often less educated country folk, in the words of the Bible, turned the world upside down. Something happened in those people. And in fact, in Acts 2, we actually read in Acts 2 when the disciples are preaching in at least 15 languages at the same time. We know that because Acts 2 actually lists the 15 peoples that all heard them in their language. And the people listening are saying, wait a minute, aren't these people just Galileans? Aren't they just uneducated country bumpkins? And the answer is, yeah. But those bumpkins, literally fishermen, tax collectors, bumpkins, filled with the promised infilling power of the Holy Spirit, begin to light a spiritual fire that burned its way clear across the Roman Empire. It just didn't stop. And throughout the first century, we have accounts, we have extra-biblical accounts, not written in the Bible, written at the same time from other people, that literally said, I'm paraphrasing, we don't know what's going on in these people, but they're not like anybody else on the planet. Something happened in them. When other people are filled with hate, these people are filled with love. When other people are filled with lust, these people are filled with fidelity and faithfulness. And when other people are filled with self-serving, these people are just self-sacrificing. There's something about them. They just give themselves away. And it wasn't just Christians loving other Christians. When plagues came, and they did, in the first century, they had a pandemic, just like we are, without the medicine to go with it. And it was the Christians who cared for the dying people. The ones that other people simply ignore. Put them out. Let them die. Get them away. We don't want their disease. It was the Christians who started, I've said this often, I didn't figure this out for a long time, started the whole idea of a hospital. There weren't any. It was the Christians that decided they would care, not just for the rich who could afford it, but that they would care for anybody who was sick. And it was the Christians that went into leper colonies, knowing they would never come back out. And I promise you this, the rest of the world noticed it. They noticed it. When Fred went into the leper colony to help the leper, knowing that he would develop leprosy too, they noticed. And we could argue that Roman Emperor Constantine wasn't sincere. Many do. Maybe he wasn't. His vision, his putting the cross on the front of all his soldiers' shields as almost like a magic symbol. We can argue that maybe his conversion to Christianity wasn't sincere, but you can't argue the fact that within 300 years, Christianity had swept across the entire Roman Empire and even beyond. It was like a fire. It was like a burning flame that just couldn't be stopped. Idol-worshipping pagans were coming to Jesus. High society Roman citizens were turning to Jesus. Foreigners from the ends of the civilized world who came in that direction would find Jesus as their Savior. And they would be filled with the exact same promised power of the Holy Spirit that everyone else was around that part of the world. And then they would go back home to the ends of the civilized earth in those days. And they would take that power of the Spirit with them. And churches are being built all over the Roman Empire. And laws are being passed that not only make Christianity legal, but start to outlaw the horrific human sacrifice of not only adults, but little tiny children, and even outlawing the absolute perversions that were so much a part of the Romans' lives. So here's a question. What changed the entire world in 280 years from the ascension of Jesus to the Edict of Milan, Constantine's Edict? What changed the world? What was it? What transformed an absolutely pagan society into one that wasn't pagan anymore? At least good chunks of it weren't. From primarily idol-worshipping, sensually perverted, and they absolutely were death-loving, human-sacrificing, completely pagan society to a heavy emphasis on Jesus-worshipping, righteous-living, life-dispensing, arguably what was called at least a Christian society. What did it? What caused that in 280 years? How could a whole world change from paganism to at least an emphasis on Christianity in 12 generations? Do you realize that our nation, the Western world, has gone the opposite direction from what was once almost completely Christian to what is now heavily pagan in less than 12 generations? Why? What was different? What happened to them that's missing now? What? I've made the argument before that Jesus' resurrection from the dead was world-changing, and it was. I mean, it's a key centerpiece of all of Christianity. It fills the pages of the New Testament. It was so powerful. It's constantly talked about by the early church. But let me tell you something. We know more about the resurrection now than they did then. They didn't have the whole Bible. They never even saw the book of Revelation, most of them. They were long dead. We know more now about the resurrection than they knew then. And yet our world, our Western world, is going the opposite direction. The knowledge about the resurrection doesn't seem to be changing us toward God. Why? What's needed? I made the argument in the book Unmasking Revelation that Jesus' promise of his second coming ignited the early church, and it did. There is no question. It just laser focused them, and they were anticipating the return of Jesus. Every time some new writing came out that eventually became part of your Bible, they're waiting for it. They're looking to see, what in the world does this have to do with the second coming? They consumed it. And I made the argument that that really changed the early. It did. It changed them enormously. But listen to me. We have the whole Bible now. We have the book of Revelation that they didn't even have. We know more about the second coming of Jesus than they did because of all the other stuff that was written after they died. So why today isn't the church breathlessly anticipating the return of Jesus? And you say, well, we are. You know what I'm discovering, having actually written a book on the subject? A lot of people aren't. They're not even particularly thinking about it. Many Christian people go through months of their lives, they don't even think about Jesus coming back. They're not particularly interested in it. In fact, what they say, if it has anything to do with all that end time stuff, in the book of Revelation, I just soon not think about it at all. Why doesn't the second coming of Jesus just leave us breathlessly waiting? And somehow or another in today's modern society, it ain't doing that. So, I believe the best answer to the question that I ask you, what changed the whole early church world in 280 years? I think the best answer to that is, it was the infilling, indwelling, empowering, transforming, guiding, and spiritually gifting presence of the promised Holy Spirit. All those other things played a role. But without question, the infilling Holy Spirit made a huge difference. Okay, Chess, I agree that the Holy Spirit coming and filling was obviously very important to the early church. I see that. I can see that. I know enough about history to understand that that's true. But wasn't all that power from on high and that transforming of society, wasn't that just to get the early church up and running? Wasn't that just to get them going? And once the early church was rooted in society, the need for all that power from on high stuff kind of went away. They needed it. Us, not so much. That was for them, not for us. People believe that, by the way. Maybe some of you are believing that, but there's a lot of people who actually say that that's true.
We want to take a brief pause from today's broadcast to welcome those just joining us. This is the Grace Alive radio broadcast, a ministry of Grace Emmanuel Church in Port St. Lucie, Florida. We're listening to the 13th message from a series titled, How Big Is Your God? Jesus said he would build his church and the gates of hell would not prevail against it. As he was leaving earth, he commissioned the church to go and make disciples, saying he would be with us. He sent his Spirit to live in us as his church. The whole of the New Testament is about a life of power from the Holy Spirit to transform the people of God. If you'd like to reach out to us during the broadcast or like someone to pray with you, text us at 772-205-6552. You could also send us a message through our website at graceemmanuel.com. Use the Contact Us tab at the top of the page to send comments, questions, and prayer requests. Now, let's return and listen to the rest of this message from Pastor Sam Chess.
So, here's questions. Number one, if the infilling Holy Spirit was what got the church up and running in the first century, what in the world is going to get the church back to being up and running in the 21st century? You know that during this pandemic, statistics all across the United States say that 30% of everybody in churches across the United States who went to the stream have disappeared. 30% of the people that were going to church 1 year ago statistically are not going to church now at all. They're gone. That's just a tiny piece of this whole big puzzle. But my question is, what is going to make us move forward? The society around us, we watch it deteriorating. What's going to change that? And if it's not going to be the church, if the church is slipping right now, what's going to change the church? Two, if the infilling Holy Spirit was what turned ordinary people into totally transformed, righteous living society changers, what do we need today to turn us into totally transformed, righteous living society changers? Three, there's not the slightest drop of biblical evidence that turning the world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit was limited to first century believers. Not even a single drop. There's not, trust me, I've studied the Bible more than an hour. There's not a drop of evidence that somehow or another that was for them, not for us. Could it be that if we approach the subject of the infilling Holy Spirit the way that the believers did in the first century, could it be that our lives would have just as much impact as theirs did? How do we think they approached the subject? When they thought about Jesus, when they thought about his death and resurrection, and they did a lot, when they sat in their early church meetings, which they had, and they discussed the final words that Jesus had said before he went to the cross. And they did. We know they did. They wrote about it. When they talked about what he had said about sending the Holy Spirit. And they did. And then when they talked about the day of Pentecost. And you know they talked about it all the time. And the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then they talked about the change they saw in Peter and James and the disciples. They talked about it. And then they talked about, without question, the amazing spread of Christianity, including the miraculous conversion of their pagan neighbors. They watched it happening. They saw their pagan neighbors coming to Jesus. And as they got an increasing number of new letters that became part of what you now have on your lap, as the New Testament, from Peter and from Paul and from John. When they got all that and they begin to read those letters and they read stuff like the following passage, which I've read already in this series, but we need to read it one more time. It's so powerful. Think about them reading it for the first time. What were they thinking when they read it? Ephesians 3:16, I pray that from his glorious unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. There it is. Not from me, from the inspired Apostle Paul. 18, may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. Then, 19, you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. And add in 20, now all glory to God who is able through his mighty power at work within us to accomplish infinitely more than we may ask or think. That was written 33 years after the day of Pentecost. When people read that, most of them, it had already been 35 to 40 years after the day of Pentecost. Clearly, the spiritual power part wasn't going away as they got further away from the day of Pentecost. Clearly, that was applying to everybody, not just the people who had been there on that day. And soon, many of them had friends and relatives that were martyred for their faith. That was all starting to happen as all these books were coming out. At any moment, a Roman soldier could come crashing through their door, and life as they knew it for them and their children would be over. They lived in that. They lived it every day of their life. Do you think there was any possibility that they took this biblical teaching on living in the Spirit lightly? Do you think they thought it was just some sort of a cute thing? Walking in the power of the indwelling Spirit, being transformed by the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit. Do you think any of them were taking that subject lightly? And don't we think the words of Jesus, clothed with power from on high, a promised paraclete that would come alongside of us and guide us into all truth, would reveal the secret things of Scripture show us things to come. All verses that are in that handout I gave you. Do we not think that those words rang in their ears every day of their life? That they just pounded in their minds? And when the early New Testament inspired books began to circulate and they read this in the same book of Ephesians, two chapters later than what I just read. They didn't have chapters then, but it was a page or two later for them. It's two chapters later for us. Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled. Be being filled. It's a participle. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. Don't you imagine when the early church read that? The whole concept of not being controlled by anything except God Himself. Not allowing something like a chemical in this case, but anything to control us. Don't you think that would have been at the top of their priority list? And the being filled, that's a present participle, being constantly filled. Do you really think that Paul was filling in his mind, and I spent years trying to sort through this, was filling a glass? Was he thinking about be filled with the Spirit, like filling a bucket, and you fill it with to the top, and when you get it full, it's full. Why would you be told to be being filled with the Spirit if once you got full, you were already full? How could you fill something already full? Or could it be? In fact, it makes perfect sense to me. Let's put those pictures up there. That Paul wasn't talking about filling a cup. That's a false thing. He was talking about this sort of thing right here where you would fill the sail of a ship and then you would keep filling it until it was clear full. And when the sail was the fullest, that ship would have the greatest forward momentum, but you just had to keep the sail full. Be being filled. Keep the filling coming. You need it because the filling is what propels the ship forward. And that is exactly, I think, look at the picture, what God is promising in each one of our lives. In fact, I want you to look hard at those pictures. I'm going to give you more in just a second. I want you to let those two pictures etch into your mind. That's why they're side by side. The sail on the left, billowing with every square inch, tacked perfectly into the wind. You can see it in the picture. And the ship is spraying water in every direction from intense forward motion. Those sails are filled full. Versus the ship on the right, your right, with the ripped slack sail. Both of them, sailing yachts, you see that? Similar ships. And the sailing yacht with the ripped sail barely making a ripple into the world around it. And I'm not suggesting that all of us here have ripped sails. Truth of the matter is we're probably somewhere on the continuum between those two pictures. You agree with me on that? We're somewhere in the middle of all that. In fact, stare at those pictures and let me ask these two questions again. If the infilling Holy Spirit was what got the church up and running in the first century, what in the world is going to get the church up and running in the 21st century? Look at them. If the infilling Holy Spirit was what turned ordinary people into totally transformed, righteous living society changers, what do we need today to turn us into totally transformed, righteous living society changers? We need to be being filled with the Spirit. Let me show you another. Isn't that a great image? Isn't that a great image? I don't know who has sails like that, not in this part of the world. But look at it close. It's a little fuzzy because it's not highly pixeled. But you can tell by looking at the picture that they've just gotten those sails filled. And they're just starting to get momentum. And you can imagine in your mind the momentum that's going to happen now that that sail is filled to its maximum capacity. And they've got it turned into the wind till the wind is just continually filling it. It's not stopping being filled. It's in the wind. And I really think that is the spiritual image God wants to fix in our minds today. Be filled. Be being filled. And can you imagine that not being a picture of the fledgling early church? Can you imagine them not being daily focused with having the Holy Spirit pouring His guiding power and presence into their lives so that every corner of their sails is filled to maximum capacity because the sail is turned exactly into the wind and the sail is whole and it's not ripped. Clearly, that didn't happen for everybody in the first century. There are pieces of the epistles that are written to people who were out of whack. Written to people, in fact, some of them living in outright grievous sin. Part of the epistles was written to people who were messed up. But clearly, the greatest percentage of the people in the early church had their sails filled. You saw what happened. The entire world was changed. But obviously, great chunks of the church were so completely tuned to the work of the Holy Spirit in their life that they not only transformed them, and remember, these were pagans. Most of the people you read about in the Bible had been pagans. We've spent time on that. You get to the Philippian jailer, within a year, we read the Philippian jailer has become a leader in the church. These people turned from paganism to righteousness. Their whole lives were completely and totally turned around. But they were not only transformed from their paganism, but the power of the Spirit was flowing in them, over them, out through them, into the lives of the people around them, and finally changing the people into something other than the paganism that their friends were in. And instead of their lives being characterized by perverted sexual sinfulness, which that was, I say that a lot because that was such a huge deal in the old Canaanite religion, and then the religion of the Romans was all about perverted sexuality. And so not only were their lives being transformed from that idol-worshipping awfulness, but the people, when they came to Christ, their lives were noticeably different. They just weren't the same people anymore. And the world watching them was saying, "What happened? We're shocked by the difference in you. You're not who you used to be." And people like Josephus, the historian, and people like the early church fathers, they write about this stuff. And they actually said, I'm paraphrasing, whatever that person has, whatever has so changed in them, to change them from what they were to what they have become, whatever it is, man, I want it. And you see this fire burn its way through the Roman Empire. People said, whatever that is, man, I got to have it. And their words to their neighbors, instead of being useless drivel, are packed now with an eternal life-giving power. Something changed in them. In their words, even their body language, Paul would say, move to what he called edifying. Instead of driving people away from God by what they had to say or how they lived, they actually attracted people to Jesus like a moth to a flame. We had a man coming to this church once upon a time who openly, you're not going to like this story, criticized the spirituality of everybody in the church. And he came to my office one day and he had a handwritten pages, numbered. And he had lists of people in the church. This is this person, here's what's wrong with them, here's this person, here's what's wrong with them. I'm talking about pages now. Later on, a man came to us who worked with that man. He didn't come to this church, but he came here. And he said that very same man's filthy language and screaming rages at work were far worse than any of the pagan people around him. He came here and was finding fault with everybody else while he had horrific sin in his own life that he was somehow trying to keep all covered up. How can that be? How can that be? That's not what God's plan is at all. And that, don't try to think who he is. That man's so far gone, I don't have any idea where he is. The Spirit-filled early church, instead of being consumed with themselves, were consumed with others. Instead of them desperately wanting to get, they were all about giving, giving themselves away, giving their possessions away. I mean, these people were changed from pagans, idol-worshipping pagans. They became these totally new people. None of the stuff I'm describing is natural human nature. Nobody makes themselves better. Nobody decides, I'm going to change the old, awful, sinful part of me and becomes better. Nobody became more like Jesus by grabbing their bootstraps and pulling themselves up. If we're trying that, we're messing up. We're not going to fix ourselves. All of it comes from the infilling, empowering Holy Spirit in us, transferring the old sin out and making us into brand spanking new people on the inside. And how do we know that? It's in the Bible. 2 Corinthians 1:21, back wall. Now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us, set his seal of ownership on us, and put his Spirit in our hearts, watch, as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. A deposit. Let me read it in the NLT on the side screen. Jesus identified us as his own by placing his Holy Spirit in our hearts as the first installment that guarantees everything he has promised us. And that shows up several times in the epistles. The first installment, the guarantee. Hone in on that. The Holy Spirit in our hearts is the first installment of everything else he's promised us. What else has he promised you? And our minds tend to go immediately to heaven. Let me just line it up like this. The guarantee signifies that you absolutely can have the rest. You have the first installment. So whatever the rest is, the first installment signifies that once the Holy Spirit arrives, there's more on the way. Otherwise, why would he call it a first installment? And three, what is the everything that he promised you? What is the everything you have coming? If you have the Holy Spirit in your life, he's the first installment of what? And our minds do tend to. In fact, most of what you find taught out there says that's eternal life. When we get to heaven one day, that's a long way later than what I think this actually is saying to you. The promise of the indwelling Holy Spirit is not about what's going to happen after you die. That makes no sense. You're going to be in the direct presence of Jesus after you die. The presence of the Holy Spirit is for now. It's to be taking place in your life right now. His infilling is the guarantee of what is coming this afternoon, tomorrow. Next Friday, on the back wall, Jim Elliott, forgive me for being so ordinary while claiming to know such an extraordinary God. I know I'm stuck on the first century Christians in this sermon. In fact, I talk about them a lot because, that should be some sort of an example to us. I'm trying to imagine first century Ethan coming to faith in Christ from paganism. And Ethan doesn't say, I'm imagining, but I'm pretty on target here. Ethan doesn't say, now that I'm saved from my past pagan sins, I can live any way I want through the rest of my life. He was a pagan, sacrificed human being. First century Ethan is consumed with the fact that the Spirit of the risen Christ is living in him. And he is intent on the Holy Spirit being the guarantee, the first installment of everything else that he has been promised. And the idea of Ethan seeing how close he can walk to the old life of sin without falling over the edge would, in my opinion, be repulsive to him. He knows what he got dug out from. He was a pagan. Why would he want to flirt with sin when all the spiritual resources of heaven have been implanted in him? The Spirit of the risen Christ dwells inside of him. And Romans 8, in my opinion, would have been one of his favorite passages. It's my favorite passage, although I don't quite figure out how to live it out quite yet. But watch it. It's so important. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Two, because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. Five, those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about the sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit, remember the infilling, the change, the transformation, the guarantee, the first one, those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about the things that please the Spirit. But nine, you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. 10, Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, he will give life to your mortal bodies by this same Spirit living within you. So much of modern Christianity, modern day Fred turns to modern day Sally and says, isn't that nice, Sally? Doesn't that have a beautiful ring to it? Everybody loves verse 28. Everybody loves 28. All things work together for good. And verse 31, nothing will separate me from the love of God. And that stuff about the life-giving Spirit, that's such a pleasant passage, isn't it, Sally? And I'm comparing that to the early church, pagans turned Christians, who said, and this is in the handout that you got or can receive when you leave, oh God, whatever it means that the Holy Spirit dwells in me is a first installment on what is promised. That promise certainly includes the power of the life-giving Spirit freeing me from the power of sin that leads to death. Oh God, let every morsel of that truth explode open in my life. Oh God, let me be controlled by the Spirit within, not by the residue of my sinful nature. Give me life, spiritual life, into every corner of my soul. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. What if this year, and this is my final challenge from this series at least, you'll get lots more before the year's out. What if instead of grabbing ourselves by our bootstraps and telling ourselves we're going to do better this year in those weakest, most vulnerable areas of our life, what if instead you and me actually caught hold of the biblical teaching of being totally infilled, saturated, empowered, transformed, moment by moment, guided by the power of the Holy Spirit? And what if, I said this 2 weeks ago, what if we could get to the end of this year and look back on the greatest areas of weakness in our life? And what if you could say for the first time, that great fault line that constantly threatened a spiritual earthquake, fracturing my whole existence, has so retreated, has been so healed, so cleansed out of my daily attitudes and actions, that it just no longer controls me. That's what he's promising to do. That's what he's promising. I long for a whole bunch of this in the areas of my own life. Let me just say this in closing. The greater filling of the Holy Spirit requires a greater emptying of ourselves. Several of you came up to me, so I'm starting to get that. Making room. It's not, too, the idea that God will pour greater amounts of the Holy Spirit to flow in on top of the junk, the sinful junk that's part of our lives. To be increasingly filled with the Holy Spirit, one must increasingly empty out the old sinful me to allow the full power of the Holy Spirit to have the impact in and through my life that he so much wants to have. Father, you know us. And you know that every single one of us in this room deal with these issues, some better than others, some less than others. And even the guy up here preaching has the same issue everyone else in this room has, desperately needing the power of the Spirit to transform the old us out and the new us take its place. And for those that are in this room right now and there's something inside of them saying, man, that's me, that's me, I pray that we would focus, even just for a few moments here. This is important. This is our life we're talking about. This is our eternal welfare we're talking about. And this is the lives of everyone around us. If you need to come before him today and say, God, I'm really in need of this. I find myself so squeezed by the sinfulness around me and in me that I'm asking for you to wash my soul today, right here in this room. Wash my soul, cleanse my heart. I'm confessing before you my sinfulness. And I know that I can't fix me. I've been trying it for how many ever years? Dozens of years, perhaps decades. But I do know, or I do believe, what Pastor Sam is saying. The indwelling Holy Spirit is there to change me, to transform me. And I'm saying today, I'm in with all of my heart. I'm in. Whatever that involves, God, I want it. I want to be like first century Ethan. I want to say I'm in. Whatever it takes, I don't want to live on the edge of my sin. I want my sin to be cleansed, washed. And I want the purification of the Spirit of God to start to make me into a brand new person. Right here, right now. Valentine's Day 2021. I want my love for you to explode upward, outward. I want my focus on you to become like it's never ever been in my whole life. And I give myself to you. I submit myself to you right here, right now, for your indwelling Spirit to remake me. In Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening today. When we choose to surrender, trust, and obey God in our daily lives, the power of His Holy Spirit works in us. Then this power pours out of us to others. Please join us for some more discussion. With us are Sam Chess, Senior Pastor, Kevin Pierce, Pastor of Outreach and Evangelism, Mitchell McGar, Pastor of Student Ministries.
So I preached 13 sermons on the Holy Spirit, and the issue, of course, always is, as I preach on the Holy Spirit, then I have to look inside and ask what's going on inside of me. And I did that again here, and again, I'm disappointed in me, but I look at these full sails that God is promising. And I wish you could see the images, just these pictures of a ship with multiple sails, and every sail is just filled to absolute capacity. No rips. And that's what I'm longing for. That's what I'm asking God to do inside of me. And I'm praying that that's what you're asking God to do inside of you. God, fix the sails. Fix the rips. Turn me into the wind. Allow your Spirit to so fill me that I am moved forward at maximum capacity, eternal capacity. Oh God, give me that, I pray. The very reason you put me on this planet, I want to become that person.
I'm struck by a couple of things. I look at the early church, and to be certain, they were grateful to God that they'd been saved from sin. I mean, you and I, before Christ, were under the wrath of God, under His judgment, and Jesus changed that. And we are under grace. We're friends of God. We're in Christ. And I think the thing that made the difference in the early church is that they recognized what they were saved to, not just what they were saved from. They walked in the power of God. They weren't necessarily looking to change their world. They were looking to pursue Christ and live in His power. And their world was changed as a result. And beloved, I think the same thing's true of us. Sometimes we walk out our lives in Christ and we focus on what we were saved from. I was saved from death, from hell. But then we stop there because there's no change in our lives. The point is what we were saved to. When you read the epistles of Paul that he wrote to the churches, he gives these lists of things that we used to be or we shouldn't be. And then he says the word but, and then he says all the things that we are now and all the things that we should be. And the whole focus is on what we are in Christ, what we were saved to. And I think if we pursue Christ with that mindset, what am I saved to? What are the changes in me that you want to make? How can I impact this world for you? Then that's when the power of the Holy Spirit in us gets to flow out from us and impact our culture the same way it did then.
I was also struck by a couple things Pastor Sam said, and I quote, "There is not the slightest drop of biblical evidence that turning the world upside down through the power of the Holy Spirit was limited to the first century believers. Could it be that if we approach the subject of the infilling Holy Spirit the way that the first century believers did, that our lives would have just as much impact as theirs did?" What struck me is this. So many of us, we are self-reliant. We look and of ourselves. We look inside as opposed to looking up. Power from on high. That is what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ has promised us through the infilling power and presence of the Holy Spirit. So, beloved, here's my question. Are we availing ourselves to that end? Are we submitting ourselves to the Lord our God? So the question is, what are we prioritizing? What are we leaning into? What are we believing? What are we receiving? Are we weeding out the lies of the enemy? Because Jesus desires for us to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. One of the telltale signs of the end coming is the whole world will hear, then the end will come. So that hasn't happened yet, brothers and sisters. There are many that haven't heard about Jesus. There are people in our lives, in our spheres of influence that haven't. So God is calling us to equip the saints to reach the lost, to multiply disciples that multiply disciples. And last but not least, if we love God, He'll cause us to love people. That's the great commandment. That'll cause us to want to fulfill the great commission. And here is my promise to you. If you're fulfilling the great commandment and the great commission in your life, you won't have much time for worldly appetites and trivial desires. So I pray right now that you and I would grow in maturity, the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's pray together to that end. Heavenly Father, we ask God right now that you would nudge us in your direction. You are an amazing, kind, loving, compassionate God. You have called us children of the light, plucked us out of darkness into your marvelous light. So God, even if we haven't been abiding in you as we should, maybe right now, God, you would give us a fresh infilling of your Spirit, that you would hold us up in your power, and we would be able to live lives in accordance with your great plan and purposes and will. And I pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you again for listening to the program today. Our desire is that you'd experience the power of God's Spirit in you. We want to help you. Please text us at 772-205-6552 or go online to graceemmanuel.com and click on the Contact Us tab. We also invite you to join us for worship each Sunday morning at 10:40 a.m. Our church campus is located at 707 Kitterman Road in North Port St. Lucie, just west of U.S. 1. Please visit our website for more information. Grace Emmanuel is a Bible-teaching, Bible-believing, fellowshipping church with ministry to children, youth, young adults, families, and our seniors, all making up a wonderful family of believers called by Jesus to follow close, to love well, to serve strong, and to reach far. May you experience the transforming power of God's Holy Spirit in your life this week. Please visit with us soon.